This morning our discussion is going to be on the matter of helping new Christians grow. You may recall the first session that we had, we were talking about the overall picture. Helping people come to Jesus Christ, receive a brand new life through the witness of the gospel, evangelism. We're happy when that happens in the life of a new babe in Christ, but we're not satisfied. We want to see that person go on and develop into a mature, dedicated, fruitful disciple of Jesus Christ, established in the faith, and we looked at Colossians 2, 6, and 7 in that regard. Then we talked about helping these people, once they begin to get their roots really down into Christ, to become laborers for Christ, workers in the harvest field. And so then we haven't discussed that yet. We'll look at that, I think, tomorrow. And then we talked also about the need for people to equip these people in the faith, and this would come under the general topic of leadership. So this morning we're going to look at the matter of helping young Christians grow. So before we open the Word, let's ask God's blessing upon our time together. And now, Lord, we are Thy people, and this is Thy Word. And we pray that this morning the blessed Holy Spirit of God will take Thy Word and illuminate the great truths of Thy Word to our hearts and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For want of a better term, we're going to call this business of helping young Christians grow, or helping new Christians grow, or helping converts get their feet on the ground, we're going to call it follow-up. You won't find follow-up in the Bible. You'll find follow him, follow me, follow on, but you don't find follow-up. But follow-up, as we define it this morning, we could call it spiritual pediatrics. Here's the baby that's born. Now we're going to teach the little baby to eat and walk and all that kind of stuff, helping a person in his walk with the Lord. So that's what it is, spiritual pediatrics. Why do we do it? Well, I've jotted down five reasons why we do this. One, it's scriptural. It's a scriptural idea. Luke wrote the gospel according to St. Luke to one person. And then he went on to write the book of Acts to that same person. He took the book of Luke was written to a man named Theophilus. And then he sat down and wrote the book of Acts to help this man, Theophilus, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a scriptural idea. You see it all through the New Testament. Much of the New Testament, in fact, is simply follow-up letters to new Christians. The second reason for doing this is because every baby needs someone to care for it. The baby calf needs its mama. The baby bird needs its mama. All of nature points this out. And as you know, it's not enough to bring a baby home and put it down in front of the pantry and say, okay, there you are, gang, let's have at it. The baby couldn't do very well at that. Number three, and here's kind of a tough one. Who can do the most harm to the cause of Jesus Christ? A non-Christian or a Christian who is not living the life as he should? Who can do the most damage? Yeah. A non-Christian cannot really hurt the gospel. He's outside the thing and but a person who claims to be a Christian but is not living that life, that person can do tremendous damage to the gospel, to the ongoing of the gospel. Number four, what is our commission? Is our commission to go get converts? Is that what Jesus said to do? Get decisions? You find that in the Bible? No, he said, go make disciples, preach the gospel to every creature, and then go make disciples, mature, dedicated, fruitful disciples. Number five. Number five is all wrapped up in Acts chapter 16, verse 5. It says, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Proper follow-up leads to an expansion of the gospel. And so were the churches established in the faith, and the result of that was they increased in numbers daily. Now, I want to share some scriptures with you this morning that are a little scary, to be frank with you, but we need to see these. If you have your Bibles, and I know most of you do, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14. Now he says, "You Philippians, I want you to do all things without murmurings and disputings." Why? Verse 15, "that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." He identifies these Philippians as people who shine as lights in the world. Now, how do they do that? Verse 16, "holding forth the word of life, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Now, follow this. He says, "you people, holding forth the word of life, that I, Paul, may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Does that sound to you like the Apostle Paul is saying that unless these Philippians come to the place of maturity in their lives where they themselves are qualified to hold forth the word of life, to witness to their neighbors, to share the gospel with people, that Paul's ministry would have been in vain? He would have considered himself to have labored in vain. "You people holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." We say, now wait a minute. Were these Philippians, were they born again? Yes. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they're born again. They've received Christ, that's right. They're part of the church, that's right. But how then could he say that unless these people learn how to share the word of God with other people, his ministry among them would have been in vain? They are saved. They are Christians. They're in the family of God. They're in the church. The answer to that is quite, I think it's a pretty deep theological answer. The Apostle Paul understood the gospel to be propagated not by himself alone, but by everyone who accepted it. Everybody who responded to that message of Jesus Christ became, in Paul's mind, became a minister, quote-unquote, of the gospel. "You people holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." I was talking to a preacher. And he said, "Leroy," he said, "these people in this church have got to hold forth that Bible or that word. They've got to witness, because," he says, "the people that live around them aren't coming to church. So the people who are out there shining as lights in the world, they're the ones that God calls upon to share that message with other people. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Powerful words. Paul's idea was that everybody who accepted Christ was in the ministry. Let me ask you how you see the church. Do you see the church as a giant cruise ship cruising the Mediterranean or cruising the waters in these lovely big ships, and they go out on these magnificent cruises, and there's all kinds of deck chairs there, and most of the people on the ship are lying in these deck chairs and they're drinking lemonade. And over here is a small little bunch of professionals. And they're running the ship. They're doing everything. They're cooking the food. They're providing all the recreation. They're keeping the ship on course. Everything. 20 or 30 people over here doing all the work, while the rest of the people on the ship, hundreds of them, are all lying around in deck chairs, enjoying the sunshine, drinking lemonade, and so on. How do we see the church? Or do we see the church as a rowing team? You know what a rowing team is? This long, narrow boat. And everybody's got an oar. And everybody is rowing as fast and as hard as they can row. Get that picture in your mind and then ask yourself, how do I see the church? As a luxury liner cruising the Caribbean, enjoying life, while a few people over here do all the work? Or do I see the church as a rowing team? Everybody got an oar, everybody's rowing. Once we get that fixed in our mind, how do we see the church? How do we see the propagation of the gospel? Then we sort of know what to do. So the Apostle Paul saw it in the second way. Everybody had an oar. Everybody was rowing. Everybody was giving it everything he had. You people, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Powerful stuff. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to 1 John chapter 2. I must admit to you, I do not understand this verse. But I can read this verse and see what it says. 1 John 2:28. When I say I don't understand the verse, I'm saying I don't understand all the theological implications of this verse. But let's read it. And now, little children, you people, now here again, see, it's the Apostle John talking to these people out there. And now, little children, you abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Now get this. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. Whoa. Does that mean that the Apostle John feels that unless these people, these little children, these people for whom he feels a responsibility now, you abide in him. Now, you know what that means, to live in close personal fellowship with him on a day-by-day basis. That's living in Christ. That's abiding in Christ. John chapter 15. And now, little children, you abide in him, that when he, that is Jesus Christ, when he shall appear, we apostles, those of us who are leaders, provide leadership for you all, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So you have two things here. The Apostle Paul says these people must learn how to hold forth the word of life. And the Apostle John says yes, and they must learn how to obey Jesus Christ, to live in fellowship with him on a day-by-day basis. Follow-up is of tremendous importance if we can do only those two things, helping people learn how to witness to their neighbor and walk with the Lord. 1 John 2:28, abide in him. John 15:4, abide in me, Jesus said. Let me tell you a story about the Marine Corps that is not true. This platoon hit the beach. And they got ashore, and this young Marine lieutenant had this little platoon with him. So this young Marine lieutenant charged off into the bush and fought like mad for a week, engaging the enemy, while the platoon sat down here on the beach making daisy chains. So then the week ended, and this young lieutenant comes staggering back, bruised, beat up, been in a tough fight, while the whole platoon has been sitting here making daisy chains. And so the platoon stands up, sees this guy standing there, pats him on the back, shakes his hand, says, "We're sure glad we got you. We think you're doing a great job. Boy, how we praise the Lord for you. You're such a great guy." And they patch him up, pat him on the back, and send him back into the bush for another week of tough fight while they go back to making daisy chains. Is that the way the Marine Corps fights a war? No. The Marine Corps knows better than that. Now think about that. Does that mean that an ungodly outfit like the United States Marine Corps knows more about waging battles than a church that claims to be led by the very Spirit of God, getting directions from the very Word of God? See, we're in a battle, folks, aren't we? Are we in a battle? We're in a battle. This is a battle we're in. Oh, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a battle. So we can't sit down and make daisy chains while this leader goes off and fights the battle for us. We're all in it together. Now, like I say, that's not true. That is not a true story about the Marine Corps, but nevertheless, I think it makes the point. Okay, let's go on. Another verse, 1 John 2:12-14. 1 John 2:12-14. You with me now? I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's all I knew when I became a Christian. I did not know one more thing. I knew my sins had been forgiven. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, it's very interesting that the word he uses for little children here means those that are babes in arms. Just the brand new ones, babes in arms. That's all I knew. I knew my sins were gone. Hallelujah, that was it. I learned some other things following, obviously, but that was my start. Then he says in verse 13, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now these are powerful words. There were certain people in the church that the Apostle John referred to as fathers. Now fathers presuppose children. So these are people who had been out in the battle, had seen people come to Christ, had spiritual babes in Christ, spiritual children. And also talks about Jesus Christ, that he might be the one that they look to, that they might follow, and all that. Let's read it. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. What was the great cry of the Apostle Paul? That I may what?
Know him.
That I may know him. These people fit that category. These are people who really know the Lord. They're growing, they're developing, they've led people to Christ, they're walking with God, they're providing leadership. These are the ones that have, that really, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Then he goes on in verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, the word of God abides in you, you've overcome the wicked one. We skipped one up here in verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him, that's the fathers. I write unto you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. And he talks about more of these young Christians. What he's got here is progress. Babes in arms, toddlers, young men, fathers. Young men, fathers. Now the one we want to look at is in verse 14 where it says, I have written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Now, that is what we want to see people become. That's what we want to see, a picture of people's lives who come to Christ. We want them to become strong overcomers. Strong in the Lord. Overcoming in the battle. On the victory side. People who are victorious in their walk with God. How is that done? Well, let's read it again. I have written unto you young men because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you and you've overcome the wicked one. The word of God has taken root in their lives. It's living in their lives. That does not come automatically. That comes as someone who follows up these people and gets them into the word, teaches them scripture memory, teaches them a quiet time and so on. Lawrence Sanney for many years was the president of the Navigators. And he spent many of those years on the Billy Graham team in counselor training and follow-up. It was Dawson Trotman that got the Navigators involved in that. Billy came to the Navigators, and Billy Graham came to the Navigators and asked if they could help out develop a follow-up program. Dawson began that. Lauren continued it. A guy named Charlie Riggs, whom many of you know, got involved in it as well with Lauren and so on. And Lauren has seen, literally now, hundreds of thousands of people come forward in a Billy Graham meeting to accept Christ all over the world. Someone asked Lauren one time, if you had one thing that you could do for a new babe in Christ, what would it be? Now remember who he is. He's a man who has seen tens of thousands of people respond to the message. Seen tens of thousands of people born into the family of God. And now that man, with all that experience, all those years, tells what he believes he would do if he had one thing that he could do for a new convert. He would say, I would teach them a Bible verse that they could quote from memory. I would get them memorizing a Bible verse. And he cited different ones, 1 John 5:11 and 12, John 5:24 and so on, whatever. But the point is that here's a man with all these, this experience, points to the scripture memory as the thing that he would have people do. Verse 14 again. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong. The word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked ones. The word of God abides in them. You and I must help these young babes in Christ saturate their lives with the Word of God. And the best way that I know to do that, is Scripture memory. Helping people get the Word of God so that it's down there living in their hearts. Now, in a cross-reference, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. You with me now for verse 13? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, when I was studying this, I didn't know what that meant. Effectually worketh also. But I have some books at home. One of them is set called Word Pictures of the Greek New Testament. And the picture here is that the Word of God is now set in operation in you that believe, exercising its superhuman power. Like a great dynamo. These people have the Word of God now down in their lives, and this great dynamo has begun to work, generating power and light and warmth, exercising its superhuman power. So you couple that with what the Apostle John says, and it comes out like this. We must get the Word of God down into their lives. And the Apostle Paul says that's right, and when we do that, it will be like a great dynamo that's been set in operation down in there where in those who believe, exercising its superhuman power. Help the people get the Word of God down into their lives. So the Apostle Paul says this, warning every man, that's what we looked at yesterday, helping us think through on witnessing, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man fully mature in Christ. And then he makes this remarkable statement, this is what I'm working on all the time with all the strength that God gives me. This great leader of the church, the general of the armies of God, this great Bible teacher, this great theologian, all the things that the Apostle Paul was, he says, yes, that's true. But they're almost incidental to what I really have on my heart, namely leading people to Christ and helping those people come to their full maturity in Christ. Such a simple idea, but such a powerful idea. According to His working, which works in me mightily. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How?
By taking heed thereto according to thy word.
Yeah, by taking heed there. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Strong overcomers. The whole thing from Old Testament to New Testament blends so beautifully when we understand what God's purpose really is for these people. To help them in their walk with God. So to review, I'll give you the references in case you missed them. 1 John 2, 12 through 14, the word of God abides in you. Psalm 119, 9 and 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way. And by the way, here's an interesting point. Where it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The word for young man there is the word cut off. Cut off. Wherewithal shall a young cut off cleanse his way? I puzzled and puzzled and puzzled over that. And then thought, Leroy, you've seen him by the thousands in these great high-rise dorms at Ohio State, these Marine barracks down in San Diego, young men who are now cut off from the influence of their mom and their dad and their church and all of that. They're all cut off from it now. Now they're out there in those high-rise dorms, in those big barracks. Out there in an ungodly, wherewithal shall a cutoff cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And let me encourage you. Whatever you can do to help young children get their feet deep down into Christ, as deep as possible. Whatever you can do to help young children grow and develop in their spiritual life, do it. Whatever it costs, whatever the sacrifice is, it's got to be done. Because today there is an army that is on the march. An army in this world that cannot be stopped. And one of these days, and it is inevitable, this army will take over every judge's bench, every seat in the House, every seat in the Senate, the presidency of the United States, the CEO of every corporation, everything. They'll be totally in charge, and that army is called youth, young people. They will take it over. And the kind of world that they develop will depend on the kind of world that you and I help them learn how to live in and function in. So the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul, the psalmist in Psalm 119, all point to this idea. Help these people grow. Okay. It's a scriptural concept. It's not something we make up. A baby needs care and help. Some of you heard me tell about a staff conference that I went to one time down in Australia. We were having our staff conference on a sheep ranch. And I was in conversation one day with one of the ranchers. And he said, the boy said, these are dangerous times for us. I said, why is that? Well, he said, this is lambing season. And this is the season where little baby lambs are born. And he says, this is a very, very dangerous time. I said, why is that? Well, he said, you see those big birds up there circling, yeah? He said, what these birds do is they fly down and land on the back of the mother sheep. And then when the little baby lamb is born, this big bird hops down and eats the eyes and the tongue of the newborn baby lamb. I almost got sick when the guy was telling me that. I mean, it's a terrible picture. But it's a very accurate picture of what newborn babes are exposed to. Because the devil goes after them tooth and nail. I remember Dawson Trotman one time saying that the devil has a tremendous follow-up program. If he can't keep people out of the kingdom, he'll keep them from doing any sort of good in the kingdom. Think about the devil and these new converts here and that tongue. They will never be able to speak a word for Christ. The devil would love to bring that to pass. They will never develop a vision for a lost world. They will never develop that. And you and I must do everything we know to do to help these people overcome that. To help them through the perils of spiritual infanthood. And someone to help them through the perils and the dangers of spiritual youth. The temptations of spiritual youth, the perils of spiritual infanthood, all of those things are there. And you and I must... And remember this. Follow-up is done by someone, not by something. That's hard to do these days because there's all kinds of, quote, follow-up programs out there. I mean, you name it, they're out there. And I'm not against any of them, frankly. They all have a good objective. They all do a good job, so I'm not against any of them. The Navigators have one called, what, the 2-7 series. So I'm not against any of this stuff. But you must not substitute something for someone. There must be the personal touch here. My wife is a gardener. She loves to see things grow. Our pansies this year are doing great. I've never seen pansy do so well. She put them in we got a big bowl of an old cream separator. You've seen the old cream separator, you turn the crank and so on. Well, from the farm that we had in Iowa, my wife got this thing and brought it to the springs. She's got the thing full of pansies, and it is going wild. The geraniums are doing well this year. Geraniums are doing great. And about every evening, she takes about 5 minutes to go out and look everything over. And if there's a little patch of brown over here, she's over here squirting it and so on. Well, I watched this one time when we were living in a brand new home on the other side of town. a friend of ours. Some of you know him, Bob Blakey. Probably some of you know Bob. Bob and Pat. Bob came down, looked the house over, and says, "Well, I'll send you down some sod." So he sent down enough sod to sod our lawn as a new house. The neighbor saw that and said, "What sod company did that?" I said, "Well, it was so-and-so." Okay, and so the neighbor got a hold of this sod company and was going to put the sod in too. So we have one great, big, beautiful lawn in the back. Kids could play soccer out there. It was so big. That was a great, beautiful thing. Now, the neighbor had enough money to put in a sprinkling system, an automatic sprinkling system. I did not have that kind of money, so I bought a garden hose and gave it to this beautiful brown-eyed blonde that God gave me years ago. So she takes this garden hose and goes out every evening and so on. Now, Colorado, as you've probably observed, the soil out here is not like it is, you know, in Illinois. Rich, black, so we don't have that. In fact, the only thing that the soil out here does is prop up the plant. If you want any nutrients at all, you got to put it in there. See, the soil will prop the plant up, and that's it. And that means that there's all kinds of little sandy stuff, grains of sand all through this stuff. Well, these little grains of sand got into the mechanism of this automatic sprinkler system. So instead of sprinkling this way, the one little squirt will go this way and one that way. Within 3 years, they were back to nothing but dirt. Nothing but dirt. Whereas my lawn was rich and lush and green and dandelion free because I had this lady out there every evening squirting away, you know. Follow-up is done by someone, not by something. You can't get a spiritual automatic sprinkler system and turn it on these new babes in Christ and expect them to grow. It will not work. You follow what I'm saying here? Follow-up is done by someone, not by something. So if your church uses some kind of a program, bless God. Hallelujah. But make sure there's somebody in the mix of all that that's helping this person, taking them by the hand and so on, leading them through around those traps and so on. Okay. I'm taking too long on one or two points here. Okay, but somebody's going to say, "Now, wait a minute. Why to go to all that trouble? I mean, are these God's children we're talking about?" And the answer is a resounding yes. These are God's children. Well, then, can't God take care of his own kids? I mean, is God so helpless he can't take care of his own children? No. Well, then why all this talk about follow-up? Lead them to Christ, commend them to the Lord, and go on and get somebody else. Would that work? I mean, if they're God's children, couldn't we just lead them to the Lord, say, "Now, Lord, here's 10 more children," you know, and we give them to the Lord, they're God's children, and then we go over here and begin. What's wrong with that? Let me tell you what's wrong with that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. If I don't watch it, I'm going to get to preaching here in a minute. You know that? Okay, now, follow this. Verse 32. We're answering the question now, why can't we just commend him to God and let God take care of him, right? Okay, let's read Acts 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." We say, aha, there it is. The Apostle Paul did that. He just commended him to God. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." You know, we get off scot-free, right? Look at verse 31. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, after 3 years of solemn warning, night and day with tears, and now, brethren, after all of that, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." The Apostle Paul never crossed his mind to lead people to Christ and go running off. 3 years, night and day, with tears. Try to get that picture in your mind. 3 years, night and day, and some of the newer translations have it individually. Individually, one by one, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of your... Now, others say, now, wait a minute. That's okay, I understand that. I cease not to admonish each one with tears, each of you individually. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. But isn't there the danger of becoming kind of a tyrant? Here's this new babe in Christ, and here you are. And isn't there the danger of exercising too much power over this? The ultimate picture that comes to mind, of course, is Jim Jones. Absolute power over these people. Whatever I say, you've got to do. Isn't there the danger of that creeping in? No. 1,000 times no. Not if we understand and follow the Bible. Now, if we get away from the Bible, anything's possible. See, anything is possible. If you get away from the Bible, why? But if we follow the Bible, that is not possible. Let me give you some scriptures on that. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we have dominion over your faith. Visualize Jim Jones here. Paul says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. All we are here to do is to help you people in your own joyful walk with God. Because we know that it's by faith and faith alone that you stand. But we're here to help you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. We'll look at this in our last session together, but we'll mention it now. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Not being lords over. The Phillips translation says not being like little tin gods, lording it over people. Not at all. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So what the new babe in Christ needs is not some lord. Got a very fine Lord. What they need is an example, someone to look at and follow. So that's the Christian life right there. One more, 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Rather than be a tyrant, Paul saw himself as a servant to give his very life, time, energy, 3 years, night and day, with tears. Now let me tell you about Dick and Eddie. There was a church in the Los Angeles area that was dying. The dying church. One of the reasons it was dying, they had not had a pastor that believed in God since the 1800s. Did you follow that? They had not had a pastor in that church that even believed in God for the past... Well, since the 1800s. There were 35 members, I think. All of them, of course, quite elderly, but sticking around. Well, they had two kids in high school, two in grade school. That was their youth program. The rest of them were these elderly folk. So one of these elderly ladies went to the pastor and said, "Can you tell us something about prayer? None of us know anything about prayer, and we'd just like to have someone tell us a little bit about prayer." His answer was, "Forget it, lady. There's nobody listening." It was a dying church. You can see why it was a dying church. Okay, a dying church. So this pastor left. The last pastor of this kind left. So three of them got to where they went to a buddy of mine in Southern California, who happened to be part of that denomination, as a matter of fact. So they went to this buddy of mine and said, "Do you know anybody that we could call to come to our church that would teach us three things? Something about the Bible." We don't know anything about the Bible. "Something about the Bible, something about prayer, and something about God. Is there anybody in your acquaintance knows anything about stuff like that?" Well, yeah. My buddy said, "You bet, I know." So he contacted a young associate pastor named Dick. And explained the situation to Dick. And Dick took it on as a challenge. 1 year later, Dick called me and said, "Now, Lear, I need some help. Come on out." We're going to have a men's conference. Now remember, we had 30 people. We're going to have a men's, men only, men's conference up at Arrowhead Springs. You know what I'm talking about, Arrowhead Springs? Camps Crusades, beautiful facility out there, up in what, the San Bernardino Mountains. We're going to take the men of the church, 100 of them up there, and we want to have you come and talk to us about discipleship and disciple making. Great, I was eager to do that, so out I went. Here's that 100 men who were not even in existence a few years ago. But a young guy went in there with enough sense to begin to present the gospel, and when people responded, helped them to grow in their walk with God. And now the church is I was going to say the fastest growing, I don't think that's true, but one of the fastest growing churches in Southern California. Through what? Follow-up. Evangelism and follow-up. And that, by the way, is the concept that I'm really praying that we'll be able to get across when we go to Europe this summer with all those missionaries. Some of you have received the letter we mailed out. Missionaries from Greece to Spain all along there. If I can just get this idea across to those folk, because up till now they've been sending out evangelists with a bunch of Bibles and that's all they've known to do. So I'd really appreciate your prayers for that, because I'd like to see happen out there what we see happening here in the lives of the people. Okay, now there's a young guy named Eddie. He was in London, England, and pastor in London, England, and I got a letter from him. And he said, Mr. Imes. He said, Mr. Imes, I have read your book, The Lost Art of Disciple Making. Now he said, I have been called to a church up near Manchester, the Duncanfield, it's in Duncanfield. Duncanfield is known for four things: wife bashing, child abuse, drugs, and booze. That's Duncanfield. They call it wife bashing. We would say wife beating. But anyhow, wife bashing and so on. He says, now I'm going to go up there and I'm going to take your book along and do what you say in that book. Make disciples. He said, I figure I can do that because I got nothing to lose anyhow. The church is dying right now. There are only 30 members. And most of those were old and dying. So he said, I got nothing to lose. So I can try out what you say. And if it doesn't work, I'll say, big deal, it doesn't work. And no one will fault me anyhow because the church is practically dead now. So he says, I'll let you know how it turns out. 3 years later, Virginia opened a letter from this guy. He's got 350 members in the church. It's the fastest growing church in that area. He not only has, I'll tell you this first. And everybody in the, this is true. Everybody in the church is either discipling someone or being discipled. Can you imagine that? Everybody in the church. And not only that, but there are 12 men in the church that he's picked out that he's taught to preach. He's taught them how to preach. So that whenever a church needs someone to come in and fill in for a Sunday as a preacher, they call Eddie. And Eddie gets a hold of one of his laymen, and one of his laymen goes out to the church and preaches away. So we've got a preaching corps as well as a band of people who are growing in grace and knowledge of Christ, the discipleship end of things. Now the reason I know about that preaching corps is I went to that church. When that letter came to us, that second letter, I was on my way to Cyprus, and I checked the OAG, the airport, the airline guide, and discovered there's a non-stop flight from Manchester to Cyprus, right where I was going. Didn't even have to go through Heathrow, through London. Just go to Manchester and over you go. So I went and spent a week in Manchester with Eddie before I went to Cyprus. Is this chronically, follow what I'm saying here? So we were having sessions like this on follow-up and evangelism and all these things. And the call came, they wanted someone to come and preach in the church. This Anglican priest out here, this Anglican minister, called Eddie and said, Eddie, I've been called out of town. I don't have anybody to fill in. Can you send one of your men? Well, none of the men wanted to go because Leroy was in town. They wondered what Leroy says, you know. So, okay. So guess who they sent? Virginia. So Virginia goes over. You know, those spiral staircases, those stone stairs in this Anglican church and giving word of testimony and preaching away. We had a youth meeting. Over 300 kids came. Virginia and I went into a room and prayed with three of them. When we came out of the room, Eddie said, "It's a good thing they've become Christians and accepted Christ, because 1 week ago, they would have bashed you in the head and taken your wallet." That was Duncan Field, see. That was the tone of the place. But there was a young guy who went in there with enough sense to follow a few simple ideas, namely, get out and win these people to Christ, and then help them grow and teach them to do the same process in the life of somebody else. Anyone know 2 Timothy 2:2? "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And you see a living example of that in this young guy, Eddie. By the way, Eddie is a black, and he's the only black person in the church. What have we done so far? Well, we've looked at an overall picture of the ministry. Then we talked about helping people establish a relationship with God. And when that happens, John 1:12, it is a relationship that cannot be broken. That is an eternal relationship with God. See, when my daughter, when she was growing up, when she would do something right and helpful and marvelous, she was my daughter, right? And when she would do something wrong, she was my daughter. Right or wrong, she's my daughter. There's nothing to do about that. When you and I establish a relationship with God, that is an eternal relationship. Then the second thing, and we've talked about this this morning, helping people establish in a fellowship with God. Get them into the Word. Get them praying. Get them walking with God in all those verses we looked at. And now tomorrow we're going to talk about laboring. Helping people become active laborers in the cause of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your Word and for the way that your Word opens up to us day by day by the Spirit of God. Give us some new, fresh things today that we might apply to our lives. Help the discussion groups to really zero in on those things that are of fundamental importance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.